Amen, Brother Chris. God bless you. And brothers and sisters, we are to walk by faith, amen, and not by sight. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to find John chapter 4 and verse 39. John chapter 4 and verse 39, we'll be reading verses 39 through 42 in just a moment. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, A Biblical Picture of Evangelism. Oh, excuse me, A Picture of Biblical Evangelism. Let me say that again. Got those words out of order. A Picture of Biblical Evangelism. If you have been with us on Sunday mornings, we are studying John's Gospel, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And if you'll remember, John 3 and John 4 stand in contrast to one another. John 3 is all about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And John 4 is all about Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. And let me just remind you that in John chapter 4, Jesus was making his way from Judea to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. He had to, because he knew of the divine appointment that awaited him. Any other self-respecting Orthodox Jew would have gone miles and minutes out of the way to avoid Samaria and to avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there in John chapter 4, he did what others would have said that he should not do. Jesus, being a male Jew, in broad daylight, initiated a conversation with a female Samaritan who was not his wife. Again, not under the cover of darkness, but in broad daylight for whomever to see. And not only was this a female Samaritan, but she was a social and moral outcast. And yet in John chapter 4, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. That dialogue would continue over the course of multiple verses, with Jesus explaining to her that he was living water. And he invited her to drink, as she had not done previously. To drink from water that would satisfy her immediately and eternally. And as a result, what did she do? She left her water pot behind, went back into town, and shared what Jesus had done in her life with the men of Sychar. And that brings us up to speed to John chapter 9, chapter 4, beginning in verse 39. If you have found that verse, would you stand this morning in honor of God's word and follow along on the screens behind me or in your copy of God's word? John chapter 4, beginning in verse 39, from the New King James Version. John the Apostle wrote, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, as we consider it this morning, again, I pray that you would speak loudly, clearly, effectively through your messenger. And give us as a gift from you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. This morning, as we think about a picture of biblical evangelism, I want to begin this morning with two definitions that I want to share with you to make sure that we are all on the same page in the beginning. And the first is the definition of evangelism. Evangelism. In the language of the New Testament, it is the word euangelion. We take our English word, evangelism, from this word. And it means the verbal sharing of the gospel. The verbal communication of the gospel. Telling the good news of Jesus Christ with words. It's very, very important that we understand this morning that evangelism, by its very definition, requires words. Yes, it is important, the integrity of the one sharing, the life lived of the one sharing. But in order to communicate the gospel, at least according to God's word and the understanding of evangelism, it involves words. It involves the words of the messenger, the words of the sharer, the one who is speaking. The second word that it's important for us to understand this morning is the definition of the word gospel. What is the gospel? Well, literally, it means the good news. But in order to understand clearly what the good news is, first of all, we have to understand the need for the good news. We have to understand that, unfortunately, there is bad news. And here's the bad news. The bad news is that God's word tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we are all sinners. Every single one of us. We are sinners by birth, That means we inherited sin, and we inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve. And we are sinners by choice. We sin with our eyes and our mouths and our hands and our hearts. We have all sinned. There are no exceptions. We've all sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. And it is our sin that separates you and me from a holy God. Because God in His holiness cannot associate or be a part of sin. And so we first have to understand that we are all sinners. Me, you, and the entire world. However, we start the good news. And the good news, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is that God loved you so much. He didn't love you because of who you could be. He loved you in spite of who you are. He loved me in spite of who I am. And I know that He loves me because He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross and in my place for my sin. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Again, not because of your potential, but in spite of your reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. How do I know that God was in my place? God made Him who knew no sin, because He was holy, completely. Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect, without spot, without blemish. He made Him who knew no sin to what? To be sin on whose behalf? My behalf. Your behalf. So that if and when I put my faith and trust in Him, that no longer does God see my sin, but He sees the righteousness of His one and only Son in me. He died in my place and for my sin. And He died in your place and for your sin. Because left up into ourselves, we have no hope. You cannot be good enough to earn favor in the eyes of a holy God. And then thirdly, from Genesis to Revelation, the entire scriptures are full of one invitation after another. Essentially saying what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. That whomever would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not a hope. It's not a maybe. It's not a guess. It's not a wonder. It's not a keep your fingers crossed, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel. It does not need any improvement. It does not need any addition. It stands on its own, completely sufficient to save anyone in the room this morning that would call on the name of the Lord to save him or her. And so, when we think about a picture of biblical evangelism, of sharing and communicating the gospel with words, we see, beginning there in verse 39, that biblical evangelism can be practiced with the words of the saved. Biblical evangelism can be practiced with the words of the saved. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city, which city? Sychar, believed in him. They were converted. They answered the call to faith in Christ. Why? Because of the word of the woman who what? Testified. And here's what she said. Certainly not all of what she said, but at least what she said. He told me all that I ever did. Would you go back earlier in John 4? Would you look at verse 28? The woman then left her water pot after her conversation with Jesus. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city of Sychar, and said to the men that she knew, perhaps some men that she was related to, perhaps even some men that she had been with physically, because we know that about her. And here's what she said in verse 29. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And then teasing them with this question, because she knew her audience. Could this be the Christ? Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to him. Now keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that this was a woman who had not been to seminary. She had not taken an evangelism class. She simply left her conversation with Jesus, went and found the men that she knew that needed Jesus, and told what Jesus had done for her. You know what she did? She shared her personal testimony. And if you are a follower of Christ this morning, do you know what? You have a personal testimony. Do you remember last fall? I know that you've slept since then, but let me take you back. September and October, I was preaching a sermon series called Every Believer a Witness. And here in this room, on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 11:30, we took time to specifically work on what? Our personal testimony. Do you remember that? We even took time in the service to write out, to hear from others, and then hear about others sharing their testimony. Do you remember that? And your personal testimony, my personal testimony, we encourage you to think about it in three parts. First, your life before Christ. What was your life like before Christ, without Christ? Secondly, how you met Christ, including in that portion the gospel. And then the third part, your life after Christ, or since you met Christ. Now let me ask you, was that some cute trick, some catchy tactic that some preacher in North Carolina came up with and I shared with you? No. That's the pattern of Scripture, specifically the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26. Let's look there. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Listen to verse 1 as Paul begins to share about his life before Christ. He's going to share his personal testimony. It's going to include words. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Verse 2. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me. Knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities." That's what Paul's life was like before Christ. What was your life like before Christ? Were you lost? Were you hopeless? Were you scared? Were you anxious? Were you without peace? Were you living in sin? Were you ignoring the call of God on your life? But Paul met Jesus. Well, what about that? Look at verse 12. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can I stop here for just a moment and make a point? In 21st century Western America, we love to differentiate and separate Jesus from his bride. Would you notice something here? When Paul was giving an account of his life before Christ, he didn't say anything about Jesus, did he? He said, I was persecuting the Christians. I was persecuting the Christians. I was voting to put them to death. Paul was persecuting the church. But notice how Jesus accused him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you know what that tells me, brothers and sisters? You cannot separate Jesus and his bride. You can think that you are a wonderful follower of Christ and you are walking with the Lord and you are doing everything that God wants you to do, but unless you are connected to his bride, a local church, then you are not as connected as you think you are. You are connected in a 21st century Western American thought and thinking that is contrary to God's word. So please don't come to me and say, oh, Brother Richard, we were connected with the church and we were here and we were there and we were yon and we were this way. No, no. If you're going to be connected to Jesus, you're going to be connected through his bride. Jesus went on to say to Saul, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is how Paul met Jesus. And it's the gospel. But Paul didn't stop there. He told King Agrippa his life before Christ. He told how he met Christ. And then beginning in verse 19, he told about his life after Christ. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What was Paul's life like after Christ? Well, he tells us. And so, brothers and sisters, what is your salvation testimony? What is your personal testimony? Allow me to share mine. You've heard it before, but for example's sake, listen again, please. I grew up in Alvareda, Texas. It's about 25 miles south of Fort Worth, the intersection of I-35 and Highway 67 in Johnson County. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 5 years old, and I lived with my mom and stepdad and eventually my half-sister. And when I was about 10 years old, I began to realize that something was missing in my life. I felt a sense of emptiness in my heart, like there was a hole in my heart, and I also began to wonder what would happen to me if I died. I didn't know where I would go. Generally speaking, I was a good kid. I wasn't into drugs or alcohol or stealing. However, I did lie to my mom regularly, and I didn't always mind her and my stepdad. I really had a bad attitude toward him and his authority in our home. That was my life before Christ. Because my mom took me to the church when I was a kid, and when I had questions about death and dying, I asked her. Like many of you have done with me, she set up an appointment with her pastor to come to our house and talk with me. I was in the fourth grade, and it was a Tuesday afternoon after school. I can't remember if I walked home or rode my bike, but I was at my house watching the Dukes of Hazzard when Brother Doug came by. My mom wasn't home yet, but we waited until she came home to talk more about my fears and questions. Brother Doug told me that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead to confirm everything he did and said. He then told me that if I received Jesus into my life and heart by praying that he would save me from my sins and reserve a home for me in heaven. Therefore, if I died, I would go to heaven rather than hell because I'd asked Jesus to come into my life. And so we prayed together. And Brother Doug led, and I repeated what he prayed. And that's the gospel of how I met Jesus. Because I prayed that day with him, Jesus came into my life and saved me from my sins. Since that day, I know that I will go to heaven when I die. My feelings of worry have been replaced with peace. My feelings of doubt have been replaced with confidence. My feelings of emptiness have been replaced with purpose because Jesus saved me by coming into my life and my heart. Brothers and sisters, that is on a single piece of paper that I have typed and am familiar with. And can I just encourage you to do something similar? Take a piece of paper, take a legal pad, divide it in thirds. Before you met Christ, how you met Christ, since you've met Christ, and prepare and internalize your personal testimony. Because biblical evangelism can be practiced with the words of the saved. But notice secondly, back in John chapter 4, biblical evangelism can also be practiced with the words of the Savior. The words of the Savior. Look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. And what did Jesus do? Well, he stayed with them. He stayed with them 2 more days. And look at verse 41. And many more believed. Why? Because of his own word. Do you see that there in verse 41? I think we have that on the screen. And many more believed because of his own word. They had talked with the Savior. Brothers and sisters, do you know this morning that we have the words of the Savior? We have copies all throughout the auditorium this morning. We have them displayed on the screens behind me. And there is a wonderful resource that I would commend to you that can be extremely effective in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in addition to your personal testimony. And that resource is gospel tracts. Gospel tracks. The one that we recommend, the one that we suggest to you here at Emory Baptist Church, is one that is written by a name that many of you know, not everyone knows, but many of you know, written by Billy Graham. And it's called Steps to Peace with God. Now understand that these tracts are not Billy Graham's necessarily thoughts and opinions, but they are God's word from Scripture. They're the words of Christ. And this particular resource comes in many different versions, depending on your audience, depending on who you're sharing with. We have it available for different occasions. This particular one is Halloween themed. We have it for particular age groups. This is called Simple Steps, that is for preteens and younger. And we even have those in Spanish, so that language doesn't have to be a barrier for us, particularly in the state of Texas, where the Hispanic population is growing and growing and growing. And yet every Sunday here at Emory Baptist Church, and any time that our church is open, on this wall just outside our south exit of our foyer and auditorium is a track rack that is full of gospel tracts, so that in addition to your personal testimony, I would commend to you the resource of gospel tracts. Leave them in a restaurant. Leave them in a doctor's office. Carry them in your purse. Carry them in your car. But biblical evangelism can be practiced with the words of the saved, with the words of the Savior. But look finally at verse 42. Biblical evangelism cannot be practiced apart from Jesus the Christ. Let me say that again. Biblical evangelism cannot be practiced apart from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. Then they. Well, who is they? Well, it's a reference to verse 41, and many more. And many more who believed. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you said, although there were those who had. We believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. So some believed because of personal testimony. Others believed because of the words of Jesus himself. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that indeed this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That word Savior. Do you know, you would think, at least I would think, I'll say that. I would think that the word Savior would be used multiple, countless times throughout the book of John. Did you know that the word Savior is used one time in the entire Gospel of John right here? It's the only time. In the language of the New Testament, you will not find this word for Savior any other place in John's Gospel. And what's even more interesting, it doesn't come from the mouths of the disciples. It comes from the mouths of the Samaritans. And so you know what that tells me, brothers and sisters? That Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior for all of humanity. You may be here this morning putting your hope in your morality. I can live a good enough life. You cannot. You may be putting your hope in your genealogy. Well, my granddad was a preacher. Not going to matter. You may be putting your hope in your generosity. Well, I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good citizen, I offer my time, I volunteer here, I donate this. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of the world for Jew and Gentile, black and white, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, blue and white collar, and everyone in between. And so if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, today I would invite you to, as we saw previously in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, to call on the name of the Lord to save you. In just a moment, we'll be standing and singing, and I'll be here at the front, and Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And if today you would call on the name of the Lord to save you for the very first time, I would invite you to stand out in one of these aisles, make your way here to the front. Say to me or say to Brother Ronnie, I want to be saved. I want to have God forgive my sins. I want to make sure I've got a home in heaven when I die. We would celebrate with you. We would rejoice with you. We would pray with you. We'd counsel with you. We'd welcome you. But brothers and sisters in Christ, elbow your neighbor. Make sure they're awake. You need to hear this. In the words of Jesus, because you and I are followers of Christ, and we understand the resources that we have available to us, our personal testimony and gospel tracts. And those aren't the only resources, but those are the two we've highlighted this morning. Can I invite you to look there in verse 35 and hear the words of Jesus as I read them to you? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. We don't need to wait, brothers and sisters. But when you go to the lake today and to the ball field tomorrow and the restaurant the next day and the store the day after that and your home and neighborhood today, look up, for the fields are white for harvest. And if you are saved, you have a testimony within you to share with every person that God puts in your path. Look up and see the fields that are white for harvest. And may we be faithful to share the good news, not just with our lifestyle, but with our words, that Jesus Christ is my Savior and the Savior of the world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, again, our invitation is for you this morning, for you to answer the call of salvation. If you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, for you to admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and in your place for your sin, and to today, we invite you to call on the name of the Lord to save you. After I finish praying and as we're singing this morning, Brother Ronnie and I will be here at the front. We'd love to welcome you. If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, and you are a guest, and you feel like the Spirit of God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church, for we understand that we have a responsibility as the church to share verbally the good news of the gospel with everyone that God puts in our path. And God is leading you to unite with us formally and officially through church membership. If you know Christ and you follow through with believers' baptism, we'd love to welcome you today. If you need to come this morning to simply pray for someone that you know is lost and they're on their way to hell, to be separated from God for eternity unless they repent, maybe you just want to come this morning on bended knee here at the front, praying for them, committing to be bold and courageous when God gives you the opportunity to share what Jesus has done in your life. Our invitation will be for you to respond publicly to God's word after I finish praying. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for the good news of the gospel. And thankful and grateful that you have entrusted with us the responsibility, the plan A without a plan B, to take the good news of the gospel to every person in this world. And let it start with our neighbors. Father, give us boldness and courage. Help us to see with your eyes. And be faithful to communicate verbally what you have done for us and in us. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, and Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front, would you come today on the very first stanza?